Well, how far away is Australia? How many of you have actually visited there? Okay, we've got, I don't know, maybe a dozen of you. Well, to give you an idea, for those of you who haven't, and as a reminder of those who have, once you're in Los Angeles, you're going to have to get there first. I mean, that's a flight from here to there. But once you're in Los Angeles and get on the plane in Los Angeles, and all of you have flown jets probably, and they average, say, around 500 miles an hour. Let's take that as an average, depending on the winds. 14 hours nonstop. You ever been on a jet plane for 14 hours? That's a long ways away, isn't it? 7,000, 8,000 miles, somewhere in that range. Well, Leanne and I left on October the 1st and returned on October the 27th, the longest time that we have ever been away on a trip like this. And what I'd like to do today is share some of the important spiritual lessons, because this is a sermon. We did a lot of things. We had a lot of fun. We worked hard. I gave 9 full sermons while I was gone. It's a lot of preparation, a lot of work giving it. And during the feast, day and night, what we were doing is visiting with people. You know, and that, as you know, you do that at the feast too. You can get tired. So we worked very hard, and by the end of the feast, we were exhausted because we traveled more than one feast site. So we took a week off afterward, and that's when we really got to, we might say, rest up a little bit and recuperate before coming home. But what I would like to share with you today are some of the important spiritual lessons from our trip to Australia. Let's get to the first one, because it's already after 1 o'clock. Here's the first important spiritual lesson, and this will be from Leanne and my perspective. Our perspective, important spiritual lessons for us on our trip. I'm sure you could, if you would take the time and focus on your feast trip, if you were able to go and have one, if you really focused and prayed about it, you could probably start writing down, okay, what were the most important spiritual lessons for me this trip, this feast, this year? Not just sermons, they are a very important part of it, of course, one of the main parts of it. Let me give you a few others for Leanne and me. First one was this, that Australia as a nation exists because of God's faithfulness. As we head to Australia, so many thousands of miles away and so many hours by jet plane, in this case, flying to a country where the people speak English, or at least a form of it, a little different accent than we have, you're going down to meet with people who have the same heritage that we do from England. Same basic culture. We understand one another, apart from cultural differences. So we are reminded whenever we fly to anywhere in the world, but especially Australia, because we've lived there before. We'll get into that a little later. We are reminded of God's promises. Turn with me to Genesis 48. So the first very important spiritual lesson for us on this trip is that we are flying to a country where we see God has been faithful and has kept his promises to our forefathers. In Genesis 48, verses 14 through 19, Israel, ancient Israel, stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger of Joseph's 2 sons. Remember Ephraim and Manasseh. And his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, so this is Israel, whose name was changed to Jacob, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. I love that part of that verse, where ancient Israel is praying to God, you God who have fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, indicating God places angels over all of us. Bless the lads, and let my name, Israel, was his name, be named upon them, Manasseh and Ephraim, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, So all you have to do is look in a phone book in England or America or Australia or wherever Israelites have migrated to. Look in the phone book. You'll find Abram and Abrahamsons and Isaacs and Isaacs. You'll find all these names, long lists of them. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. See, because Manasseh was the firstborn, came out just ahead of Ephraim. And so he took hold of his father's hand to move it over to from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head," you know, the greatest blessing. But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great, the descendants of Manasseh. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." And you and I know that is the British Empire, the Commonwealth around the world, how God took his people and his promises and spread the English language and the Bible and these values all around the world through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Ephraim and Manasseh. And when Britain was at its heyday, it ruled more nations on earth than any other nation that has ever existed, including America. We are the one single great power, the only superpower today, but we have never been a commonwealth or a kingdom of nations like Ephraim. And so when we fly to Australia, and if you ever get the opportunity, you can be thinking, you know, there is a God in heaven, and he keeps his word, and he is faithful. Australia is one of the proofs of that. Notice chapter Genesis 49. I only have one or two verses on each of these major spiritual lessons. Genesis 49, verses 22 through 26. You just read the special blessing that Israel was asking here on Joseph and his two sons. Verse 22, chapter 49, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall." In other words, will spread worldwide. "The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him." And that's, of course, happening more and more today. Envy and hatred toward the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Joseph. "But his bow remained in strength." And today we can thank God that we're still strong despite our enemies. "And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." You see, what's amazing when you fly that far to a country like Australia, anybody just remember about how big Australia is, this island continent? Anybody have any idea, any comparison? Okay, it's about the same size as the 48 states of the United States. Exclude Alaska and Hawaii, same size, almost 3 million square miles. Beautiful country. Even the outback, we've been out in the desert area. When it rains, it blossoms, the desert does. And we ended up traveling that area. But do you know how many people live in Australia, this vast continent? Anybody have any idea, remember? Yeah, pretty good. Okay, pretty close. Million. Today it's about 20 million, almost 20 million people. That's not even a tenth of the population of the United States. We're almost 300 million. We're approaching that. And so here is this continent of incredible wealth. There are mountains in Australia that have enough iron ore in them to supply the world's supply for 100 years that have not been mined. It's no wonder the Asian hordes looked down to this continent of only 20 million people. You know, there's no way they would survive unless God gave it to them. Verse 25, "By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath," and down beneath the deserts of Australia, there are vast resources of water they can't reach yet. But I'm sure in the world tomorrow when Christ comes, we're going to see that water come forth and the deserts will blossom as a rose. Verse 26, "The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, and they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers." God has blessed Joseph and his brothers and descendants more than any of the other brothers of the tribe of Israel. And when you go to Australia, that's what you experience. Australia today is becoming incredibly wealthy. When Leanne and I first went there in 1972, it was a little bit like a foreign country. It was a pleasant experience, but they were way behind. And I mean, they only had one McDonald's in all of Sydney. A little bit of a joke, but on the other, there's a little bit of a truth to it today. Today, you go to Australia, and it's incredible. They have, just like in America, 24-hour, things are open 24. Back then, if you didn't get a meal by 5 o'clock in the evening, forget it. There were not all-day places open to eat. There was just nothing like they have today. They've become much richer, much more prosperous, much more wealthy today, much more advanced, progressive, a beautiful, wealthy, prosperous nation today because of God's... Why? Because Australians are so much more intelligent and better than other people? No. Because of what I've just read to you today. God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that's what you experience when you go to this incredible country down there. That is really, what in the world are we Israelites doing living in the land of the Gentiles? Because they're pretty much surrounded. I mean, little New Zealand over there with a few million people, 1,200 miles away, but that's it. And just to the north of Australia is the nation of Indonesia, just a little ways north. If you look at a map, they could be there probably in an hour in a jet plane to invade Australia. 100 million Muslims just north of Australia. And yet God has been there blessing and protecting and with America's support as long as we're allies. So one of the big spiritual lessons for us is a big one. God is on his throne in heaven. That's why Australia exists as a nation. Let's go on to lesson number two. The church and the work of God exists in Australia against all odds. You go to Australia and you meet people who believe the same thing we do. Why don't I say against all odds? Well, those of you who've been to Australia or know Australia or a little bit about its culture know that Australia didn't begin like America. We began a religious colony of people escaping persecution, coming for religious freedom. So Americans, we're used to our presidents quoting the Bible, having in our government, president prays and has his cabinet members and they pray and they have prayer meetings and speeches will refer to God and occasionally the Bible, less and less I know by some, but our history, if you look at the history of our presidents, they're men who quoted the Bible, believed in God, and understand our heritage and beginnings. Not so in Australia. They are have a non-religious culture. You're probably aware that Australia primarily began when we rebelled and became a nation against England, and they could no longer just send whoever they wanted over here. They began to send undesirables. They called them convicts. Some of them had stole a loaf of bread because they were starving. Some of them may have been worse than that. But as you're probably aware, it was a penal colony where England began to send undesirables politically or committed some crime or something. That's how they began. They didn't begin with a religious beginning. So in Australia, when you go, you don't hear religion talked about publicly, ever. Never on television, news reports, by any leader will you ever, ever hear them talk about God or religion publicly. It isn't done. Now, in person, yes, maybe, but not otherwise. So they have a non-religious culture. Doesn't mean the people can't be called by God. But because of this non-religious culture, for instance, I don't know how much you donate per year, what percentage of your income and tithes and offerings, but you get a benefit. The government allows that to be tax deductible. That's a great help to me. Besides my tithes and offerings and my mortgage payments, whoop, my taxable income drops quite a bit. Well, the brethren in Australia give just as much as we do, percentage-wise. Not one single dollar is allowed to be tax deductible by the government. So they give it without any tax benefit. Would you? I think we would. We might lose quite a bit in that way, tax-wise. But there is a difference. Against all odds, Australians are very suspicious of American-based religions. In fact, hostile to them. They don't like them. They don't like American evangelists and American religions and people who come over trying to convert them. So it's a miracle that God was able to do that in Australia, call so many members. At one point, the Church of God in Australia had grown to somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 members. I think it was about 5,500. Today, in the United Church of God, we have about one-tenth of that number. One-tenth are within United. The total feast attendance of the three sites in Australia was about 550 members. That'd be like maybe one feast site for us, right? So despite all of these things in their culture, God Almighty has done a great work and is continuing to, despite the divisions that have taken place there that have really, in some of the church areas, have really torn the church areas apart again and again and again. Groups that left worldwide, maybe were with this group, and then dividing. And some areas, like in Melbourne, they have divided and redivided and split and divided, and some gone here and some gone there. Tremendous division and confusion, even among those who are wanting to continue in the faith once delivered. And yet, despite that division and that confusion, you find some who are wanting unity and peace and wanting to do a work. Not just go independent, be by themselves, but they want to be involved in a work. And by a work, they mean they want to be contributing to a group or an organization that has as its goal to preach the gospel, the truth, to this world, because it's desperately needed. Australia, the church, and the work exists against all odds, because let me give you these facts. Remember how big Australia is. Same size as the 48 states. They have, let me see how many ministers they have full-time. They have one in Brisbane, no, two. Leanne Holliday here. Her father, Mr. Bill Bradford, is a pastor in charge of an area probably about the size of the whole Northwest. And he has one man to help him, Mr. Stephen Clark. So there are two men that are employed. That's it for the Queensland-Brisbane area. And then you'd go all the way down to Sydney, the largest city in Australia and the largest area of 3 million people or so, and you've got one pastor, Mr. Bruce Dean, who's having very serious health problems, something to pray about. Mr. Bruce Dean has a disease where he's beginning to lose his sight and his vision, and very serious problems with arthritis affecting him. Needs our prayers and our concern. But he has another, again, a huge area. The states of Australia. Imagine, again, the United States are 48 states divided up into six states. That's how big their areas are. Then you go down to Melbourne, second largest city in Australia. Sydney's number one, Melbourne number two, and Brisbane is number three. Melbourne has one minister, Mr. Barry Williams. And that's it for all of Australia, those four men. At the home office, you have one full-time minister, Mr. Reg Wright. We stayed with them for the whole week after the feast. So that's how few men they have to cover the whole continent and to visit the brethren that are so scattered throughout that huge, huge area. So the church and the work of God exists in Australia against whatever odds. Vast distances, few laborers. It's going on, and it is growing because of God's will. Let's look at a few scriptures about this. So that was, you know, Leanne and I go down there, and we come from America where you brethren, I hope you never take it for granted, brethren, that it's easy for you to come to church. None of you drive very far at all. And look at all the brethren you have to fellowship with. And look at all the elders you've got in this congregation. When I leave that long, I don't worry. I've got these faithful men who give the sermons and provide the spiritual leadership, mature elders and their wives in this congregation. They don't have a lot of that down there. They do have some faithful men who've been ordained, thank God. So this is one of the spiritual lessons that we see, that God will take the dedicated and the committed who look at these odds of reaching this big country with a small number of people who want to do a work, and against all odds, they're going forward with it, saying, we don't know how we can do it, we don't know if we can afford it, but that's what God has called us to do, and we're going to do it. So they put ads in Reader's Digest. They have people down there who are so involved in getting the good news and our booklets and literature in stores everywhere that it's incredible. Now, we've got Mr. Carl R. Anderson coordinating that here for us. And, boy, I'll tell you, Australia is setting an example that way. They really are. They have many members volunteering to help get out the good news and our booklets and literature wherever possible. They're very, very involved, the membership in that program in Australia. Turn with me to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. We're talking about the second spiritual lesson, the fact that the church and the work of God exists in Australia against all odds. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 6. It's what Christ told his 12 disciples. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The 12 were especially commissioned to go around the world. Why is it you read so little about the 12 apostles in the New Testament? You mainly read about Paul, don't you? And then there's an epistle by Peter and James and John. But, you know, many of you probably read the article we've had in past years of where did the 12 apostles go? Christ sent them around the world to reach the scattered, the lost tribes of the house of Israel, Australia being one of them. Well, I'm not saying they went to Australia back then, but that was the commission Christ gave them, to go wherever God's people were. Notice Matthew 16, this well-known verse. We must always keep it in mind. You know, some people say, will we make it? Are we going to be able to do what God wants us to do? Just kind of always remember something the Bible says. This is what Jesus told Peter, who was a doubter, remember, for quite a while until he became converted. And he said to him in verse 18, I say to you that you are Peter. And as you probably heard, the Greek word here just means, Petros means a little rock. That's Peter's name. And on this rock, and then Christ used a different Greek word here, Petra, which means a big rock, a massive rock, different word for Peter. And on this rock, referring to himself, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, that means the grave, shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, I will build my church. So, see, people who look at statistics too much in a negative way, they're forgetting whose church and whose work this is. And it will be done. I don't know how, when for sure it'll be finished. One thing I know, because God says it will be done. God says, I will finish the work. My work on earth will be finished. And all we have to be willing is, and I raise my hand, God, I want to be involved in it. I want to help. That's the way I think most of you feel. Count me in, God. No matter how few we are, help us to be zealous and dedicated and committed. Because God can do a lot more through a small group of committed, dedicated people than a lot of lukewarm ones. So that was another miracle for us, to see how small the church is and how scattered the members are and how few ministers there are. And yet the work is going forward and the church is going forward in Australia. Lesson number 3 was this. That God directs our lives in unexpected ways sometimes and turns trials into blessings. Now, I want to get personal a little bit on this one just for a few minutes, but not too detailed or personal. Leanne and I ended up in Australia in 1972, and Leah was only 5 years old, our daughter. She hadn't even started school yet. We ended up in Australia in 1972 because of what was going on in Pasadena back in 1972. No need to mention names. things weren't the way they were supposed to be. There were problems going on. I worked in church administration there, and we reported a number of things that needed to be reported, the proper person. But that resulted in, when that person we reported on was reinstated, that resulted in us being kicked to Australia, out of Pasadena, and gotten rid of the motive was get rid of them as far away as possible. That's how we ended up in Australia. It wasn't intended to be a blessing. It was to exile. Yeah, my wife uses the word exile. Well, you know what? That's part of it. I speak from experience. We do, and I know many of you do as well, that God directs our lives in unexpected ways sometimes and turn what may have intended to be not a blessing, but a punishment or a curse or whatever, God can turn it into a blessing. Many biblical examples of that. It certainly happened in our lives because that's a long ways away. My wife's parents had both just died of cancer that year, 1972, her father died earlier, 71, and her mother died, I think it was in 72. Both had died of cancer. We'd just gone through that with them. Her sister, Myrna, her only other immediate relative, she has no brothers, one sister, had just gotten married, and off we go, young. We were young, fairly young. That's 30 years ago. We were in our 30s, I guess, and with two young children a long ways away. We'd never lived overseas. And so, you know, you kind of go through sometimes emotions and things in your life. But it turned out that as we got in this plane and flew and flew and flew and flew and flew and flew further and further away from home, you know, further and further away from home. Here's Leah and our son Steve, and Steve had just started school. And Leah, she can tell you her own experience down there. But that 5 years that God gave us in Australia, 1972 to 77, approximately, rounding it off, wasn't exactly five, but rounding it off, it would be five, ended up being one of the greatest experiences and blessings of our life. And so as we got in this plane to fly down there, you can imagine the memories and the emotions that come back to us because Australia has become our second home. What ended up being one of the greatest trials at the time in our lives ended up being one of our greatest blessings. Let's go to a scripture that you all know well. This is one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible, Romans 8:28. Let's just read it together. It's all-encompassing, the scripture. Romans 8:28. And here's what it says. We know that all things, and the Greek means everything, which is what it says, everything, all things, work together for good. Now, it doesn't say that everything that happens to us is necessarily good when it happens. What it's saying is that whatever happens to us, whatever God allows as a trial in our lives, will work out for good. This is to those who love God, which we do, and to those who are the called, which we are, according to His purpose. That's God's promise. So this is one of the big spiritual lessons that Leanne and I were reminded of this year at our Feast of Tabernacles. And this was special for us because we took this trip because of our 40th year in the ministry and 40 years of marriage. So God directs our lives in unexpected ways sometimes. You never know how it's going to turn out. At the time, you could be hurting, you could be lonely, you could be discouraged, you could be sad, as we were at times so far away from home. But gradually, we made the adjustment. And then we go to our next point, the next lesson, number four. Next spiritual lesson that we learned at our feast. Godly love and true friendships last forever. Let me explain to you, because we have this with some of you here, and most of you, I believe. We haven't had enough time to have it with all of you. But I can only describe a little bit to you our feelings and our affection for the brethren in Australia. We just clicked with them. We did. We love them. We love the Australians, for you, especially you ladies and some of you men understanding temperaments, but the ladies, a lot of them some of the ladies' seminars have gone through the lion personality, the strong dominant personality, the golden retriever, the otter, the beaver, you know, the little diligent beaver, and everything in its place. But guess what Australians are as a nation considered? Now, they have all of these qualities, but they have a predominant quality as a characteristics as a nation. Otter. Exactly. They are otters. I think I fell in love with Australians because I have so little otter in me. Have fun? Let's see, what is fun? When do we do it? How do we have fun? My wife and I struggle with this one. We really do, because neither one of us have a lot of otter. Whenever we take personality tests, the fun-loving personality for both of us is way down on the list. And some people, it's nothing's important unless it's fun. No? Life should be fun. Well, Australians love life, and they like to have fun, and they're always telling jokes and humor. You go down there, and there's humor kind of everywhere. And so we didn't understand all this at the time, but and I worked with the ministers at that time we went down there. And I'll never forget the Dean brothers. There were three brothers that had graduated from Vassar College in Brickett Wood, and we hired them in the church and the work there. And it was Rod Dean, Alan Dean, and Bruce Dean. Bruce is the one that is with United in Sydney that I told you about. When these three Dean brothers, and they were all otters, they would drive me crazy in our meetings. We'd try to get into some serious stuff. Okay, we've got to have a meeting here, fellas. You know, me, my serious part of me, you know, and they're telling jokes, cracking jokes, and laughing. And I say, okay, come on, we've got to get down to work here. They're working. You know, they're busy working. So Leanne and I, in our 5 years there, developed a special love and bond with the Australian brethren. And so when we went back this time, all of that was just rekindled. And it happened all over again. You know what they ask us, many of them? Could you move back down here? Could you help us out? We'd like to have you back. Many of them came up and said that to us. And if I weren't as old as I am, with my children and grandchildren here, I mean, we because when you go there and you see the tremendous needs, they're even much greater than our needs in America. They really are much greater. It's kind of like Canada. Canada's in a similar situation. Huge country, few men, few laborers, lots to do. So we do love the brethren there very, very much and have a close affection and friendship with many of them. Two of them especially, Reg and Joan Wright. And again, Leah would remember this because when I was there, part of my job was to travel and visit the churches in Australia. And we would leave Leah and Steve with the Wright family because they had children about their ages. And so we spent a lot of time together. And what's amazing about true friendships is that once they are true friendships, a real bonding that takes place, and they have stuck with the truth, so we still have that in common. We don't see Reg and Joan, but see, it's been, what, 4 years? 4 years ago we were there. Probably, who knows when it'll be next, maybe longer. But whenever you get back together with true friends, where that relationship has been built, literally, all we do is pick up where we left off the last time. Many of you have experienced that. With true friends, it isn't a matter of, okay, I got to kind of get to know them a little bit here again and be careful of what I say and, you know, reacquaint myself. It isn't that way with Reg and Joan. It's instant. Pick up right where you left off. And true friendships, as you all know, usually take going through trials together, hardships together, praying for one another, fasting, pulling together, which we did a lot of that in Australia together. And these things will last forever. So, you know, when we said goodbye, my wife, those of you who went to Italy will relate to this, my wife was telling Reg and Joan Wright and some of the other brethren, her family, about the song they play in Italy at the end of the feast. Now, I don't know if they did it this year or not. Did they do it this year? It's time to say goodbye. I don't know if you've ever heard this piece. It's time to say goodbye. Who sings it, honey, or who plays? Who is it? Sarah Brightman does. That's the one you had for them, Sarah Brightman. She, Leanne went out and got Sarah Brightman's CD. It's time to say goodbye. Part of it's in English, part of it's in Italian. But if for those of you who haven't heard it, it's a very moving, emotional, beautiful song. And so Leanne was, and Joan Wright, Reg Wright's the only one, and he's the office manager full-time in the Australian work. Very good man, excellent man. And Joan has a beautiful soprano voice, his wife. Very gifted that way. And Leanne got that CD of Sarah Brightman. And once Reg heard that song, It's Time to Say Goodbye, he played it over and over and over and over and over all day long, because he also writes poetry. And he wrote a song for Joan to sing. He wants her to do it next year. He's kind of still working on it. That she can sing after the feast in Australia, It's Time to Say Goodbye. But it's so emotional, you know, you're kind of giving hugs and tears and that type of thing. So these are bonding experiences that take place. And that's the way it is for the brethren in Australia. We have a special love for them, special bonding with them, special concern for them. And isn't that what God says in the Bible? Isn't that what Christ taught? To save time, I'll just refer to the scripture and not turn there. But we know in John 13, verses 34 through 35, some of his last words to the disciples was, "You love one another as I have loved you." That's the example that he set. That's agape love. And one other thing he said to them that was important, in John 15, verse 15, he said that, "I have called you friends, not just servants, not just my servants, but I have called you my friends, because I have revealed to you all things that have been given to me by the Father." He shared everything with them, his friends. They became his friends. In Romans 12, chapter 10, where Paul then wrote, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." See, the Greek, one Greek word, as you all know, agape love, the godly love, is the love of God, which comes from having the Holy Spirit of God, an enduring, faithful, strong love like God has. And the other Greek word, being affectionate toward one another, is philadelphia. The Greek word philadelphia means brotherly love. So even though we are 8,000 miles away from some dear friends, we know, and some of them said, "We may not see you again, but we'll see you in the kingdom." Because who knows? One dear lady down in Hobart, Tasmania, where we attended the first part of the feast, has cancer. We've known her ever since we were in Australia in the 1970s, and she expects to be dead next time we see her. She expects probably to be dead this next year from cancer. So there are some of them that we won't see again until the kingdom of God. So our trip for our feast to Australia was a reminder that godly love and true friendships last forever. And the last point is this. The last spiritual lesson I want to give you today about our trip to Australia is that the kingdom of God is needed everywhere on earth, no matter where you go. I've given you a lot of wonderful facts about a beautiful country down there. Very beautiful country, very blessed by God. But I picked up an article in their national news magazine, I think it's called The Bulletin, if I remember right. And it had a worldwide survey of all nations on earth and where they fit in comparison in various categories, like wealth, crime, drugs, alcohol, all kinds of categories. like the World Health Organization. So these are worldwide figures from organizations that do that type of thing from all nations. I was shocked in reading this article about Australia that Australians are number one in the world in the use of the drug ecstasy. Pretty serious drug. Ecstasy, regular use, produces long-lasting permanent damage to the brain's ability to think and store memories. Some of ecstasy's effects are confusion, depression, anxiety, and paranoia. Permanent damage to the brain. Australia came out number one in the use of this drug in the world. Pretty shocking fact. But they admitted it and compared here the facts and statistics. Australia came out number one in the percentage of people affected by crime in the world. Now, that includes all crime, you know, not just murders or the most serious crimes, but all crime. When you add in car thefts, home break-ins, muggings, blah, 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 added all of them in. Again, I was shocked by these figures, but when I showed them to Reg, he said, can I have this magazine? Because he wants to use it in their media and in public campaigns and in planning, that type of thing. But they came out number one. Don't ask me. Those were the facts that they presented. But it was very interesting to me that in this article comparing Australia with the rest of the world, it came out very high in income and prosperity and goods and all that stuff. But they used this term, and I put it in quotes, when they were talking about the number of people affected by crime and the use of this drug ecstasy, even far more than the drink use of alcohol, which is pretty big there. They use this term. We have an increasingly godless society in Australia. Increasingly godless society was their terms in that article. And that's why Reg said, Denny, can I? He hadn't picked up one and asked if I could leave it with him, which I did. So my point is, brethren, that you can go to a beautiful, gorgeous country, and it is a wonderful country, Australia, like America. But Australia is going the same way America is. They're following us, unfortunately, in the bad things as well. They're going downhill, morally and spiritually. It's much more crime. On the news, you see much more of just what we see on our news, bad things happening. And I'd like to close my message today by having you turn to Revelation chapter 22, final chapter in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. And let's read the last words recorded as a direct quote from Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 22. And remember, my point is the kingdom of God is needed everywhere on earth, no matter where you go. Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 and 7. And then he said to me, you know, an angel revealing this to John the apostle, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And then Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Notice verse 12. Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And notice verse 20, almost the very last verse in the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So brethren, remember this. It may seem long, but when it happens, it will seem quickly, and it'll be here, and it'll be over. So Christ will return. God's kingdom is coming. Let us all be about our Father's business.